your people. God, and I just thank you for each and every one, God, that made a commitment to you today, got out of bed and said, I'm going to go, God, to gather together with brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and learn of your word. And God, I ask that you would use their time, God, to multiply them, God, in that which they ask you for. God, that you would grow their characters, that you would grow their boldness, God, that you would expand their level of love and forgiveness. God, whatever they are seeking you for right now in their lives, God, that you would grow and develop them in it, God, beyond their imagination, God, that you would just begin to change and multiply unto them, God, as they yield to you, God, their time today. And God, I ask the word which is spoken, God, the truth of your word, God, that it would be delivered to those ears, God, to those hearts today. And God, that it would plant seeds that would begin to grow and develop, God, that they would yield a fruit, a crop, God, that would be worthy of your harvesting, God, that would bring you glory and honor. And Father, I yield myself to you today, God, to be your mouthpiece, to speak your word to your people. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to jump into the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. It should be up here for you. Proverbs 4:23. Okay, I'm in 3:23. That's why it didn't look right. Will you forgive me? Yes. Perfect. You're practicing last week's message. You guys are great. So Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything we do flows out of our heart. So what is our heart filled with? What is our well filled with? Because in other versions, it calls our heart the wellspring of life. We're supposed to be a wellspring of life to those around us. I do a lot of bird hunting in the hot, dry, early fall when there hasn't been a drop of rain for sometimes months. And the only place you will find birds is around a wellspring. Why is that? Because it produces life. There's green grass there, there's water there. But if I go anywhere else where there's not a wellspring, there's no life. There are no birds to be found. I can hike all day for nothing. Or I can find the source of life and gather around it, and then I find what I'm looking for. Are people finding you when they're looking for something, when they're empty inside and say, he has something and I need it? Do they see a wellspring of life springing up inside of you, pouring out, and say, I've got to get around Arby. I've got to hang out with Arby. Or put your name in there. Or do people say, oh my goodness, I have to hang out with Arby again today. Jesus, help me. What is their response to you? Because generally that response is in repercussion to what you're pouring out. Is it life-giving? Is it beneficial to them? Or is it like, oh my goodness, I have to suffer another round of Arby? So think about that. Think over the past week, month, year. Are you attracting people to you? Or do you repel them? Because it is often related with that wellspring of life coming out of us. What is it? And some people go, what is it? Because they can't identify what's coming out of you, and it's not pretty. But they should be able to identify what's coming out of you, and that's the love and generosity of Jesus Christ. Because that's what he's pouring into us. But what we're putting in with that, what we're mixing with it, we're going to look at that today. In the book of John, chapter 4, we have the story of the woman at the well. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. It has so many ways you can look at it and read it and understand it. And every time I read it, God just gives me something new and fresh out of it. I think I've preached out of this passage 5 or 6 times over the years, and it's never been the same sermon. God just keeps bringing new life to me within it. So I'm going to pick up at verse 6, chapter 4, about halfway through. It says, and Jesus. And Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." "What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." What a great passage. Who wants to meet Jesus at the well? Pick me. So we're going to break that down into several pieces. We'll see what the word says about being filled. Because this woman kept going back to the physical, and she couldn't see into the spiritual. She's looking at Jesus going, "You don't have a cup, you don't have a bucket, you don't have a rope. How are you going to get me water?" How many times do we get so filled up with physical stuff, with things of this world, that that's all that comes out of us? Did you hear about the weather? Did you hear about who won the Super Bowl? Did you see my big buck I shot last fall? Which is all great stuff. Don't get me wrong. Did you see the new pair of shoes I found? Did you see what I pinned on my page? Did you see my latest post on Facebook? But if we're full of that stuff and that's all that's spewing out of us, it's not helpful to anyone around us for their spiritual life, for their eternal salvation. It's useless. It's meaningless, as the Bible calls it. I think it's like mindless chatter, babble. But if we're filled up with the Spirit of God, with the love of Christ, and Jesus is looking much further than this woman at the well going, okay, she's been married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, and now living as a fornicator with this man she's not married to. Ooh. But he sees much deeper into the spiritual, and he sees her need that she's trying to get met through physically men. He's seeing her lack in the Spirit. And what she really needs is an infilling of his Spirit, an infilling of the Holy Spirit, the heavenly water that will make you to thirst no more. And if he would have just stopped and looked at her physical and said, You're a bad woman. Get away from me. Her spiritual need never would have been met. And oftentimes we're so full of physical stuff, we just look at the physical whatevers and say, no, get away from me. Rather than looking deeper into their spiritual needs and what they're really striving for, though it's coming out as a physical action, they're really seeking something much deeper that is spiritual. And maybe some of you are here this morning seeking that for yourselves. You're in the right place. You're in the right place. So as we look at Matthew chapter 6, the last part of that, or verse 6, chapter 4, Jesus was physically exhausted. The devil would love for you and I to be physically exhausted to the point of, I don't want to help anyone. I don't want to do anything. I just want to go sleep on my couch and watch VeggieTales. You guys needed a laugh. You're getting pretty somber. Okay? You guys don't watch VeggieTales to veg out? I don't either. Ugh.
VeggieTales.
Oh, Larry the cucumber or tomato or whatever he is. Ooh. But the devil would love for you and I to be so physically run down and unhealthy, which Tissy's doing a great life group on some of that. There's a plug. That we can't physically help anyone. We're so physically downgraded that, oh, it's just too much effort and too much work. And Jesus could have that point because he didn't take the bus over to Samaria. He walked. He traveled in probably 100-degree heat through sandy desert, no trees to hide under for shade. And it's noon when he arrives, so you know it's getting to be the heat of the day. He's physically exhausted. But if we're spiritually full, we still have something to give. If we're only physically full, we have a limit, we have a roof, we have a capacity, and we have nothing to give out. But Jesus, in all of his wisdom, says, even though I'm physically exhausted, I'm going to meet this woman's need. I'm going to pour out of my heart, out of my spirit, and give her life. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Here, I'll just read it up here. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So prior to this, in this passage, they're talking about, well, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Where will we live? And they're worried about all their physical possessions and livelihood and what's going on. And Jesus says, if you'll seek my kingdom first, all those things will fall in place. I'll take care of your housing and your clothing and your food. I'll take care of your physical stuff, but seek my kingdom first. And it goes on to say, don't worry, don't be bothered about the physical things. I'll take care of you there if you'll just put your trust in me and seek my kingdom first. And we see in Jesus' life, he acted that out. He lived that. He sought God first in his life. First thing in the morning, he would go out to pray with God. We see several passages that lead us to that. So when he was physically exhausted, it didn't bother him because he was full of the Spirit. Jumping on to verse 7, Jesus asks this woman to draw him a drink. Will you pull from the well and give me a drink? How many times are we too prideful to ask for help? Or we're so possessive that when somebody asks us to help, we go, no, it's mine. It's my job. It's my duty. It's my corner of the church. You're not going to help me in it. It's my corner of the world. You're not going to help me. I'm going to do it myself. But we have this stone in our well called pride that takes up space that we should have that is the spirit, that is humility. It's very exclusive when we won't ask for help. It can be a little small, and I'm a do-it-yourself kind of guy. I don't like to ask for help. It's much easier if I do it myself. I don't have to train or teach anyone. But God keeps showing me that that's not okay. It's not acceptable because We're going to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Did you catch that last piece? The fullness of Christ, filled with him. But it lists several pieces to the body that go together. And we're supposed to build up and grow and develop and mature one another. So if I don't invite you into my area of ministry to come alongside of me and help, to train and grow and develop you, I'm not doing my part. I'm being selfish with my position. The Bible commands us to grow and develop others, that we all may come together in unity and be full of Christ, that we all may mature and grow together. Jesus was humble enough to ask this gal for a glass of water. It can be that simple, but sometimes we're that prideful that we won't. We won't. So lay down your pride, ask for help, get people involved, bring people alongside of you in ministry, bring people alongside of you, whether it's here at the church or when you go out into the community, wherever you're at. Always be looking to build and grow and develop someone else in ministry. In verse 9, this gal's going, "Why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. We don't associate." Because socially at that time, Jews were way up here and Samaritans were like dogs. They didn't associate. They didn't talk with one another. And another barrier is she's a woman and he's a man, and they didn't talk in public. They didn't meet together in public. They weren't alone together unless they were married. So Jesus is just blowing all these barriers out of the water. And how often do we set up barriers? Even amongst other Christians. Oh, they're Nazarene. We don't like them because we're Pentecostal. Oh, they're Baptist. We don't like them because we're Assembly of God. How many barriers do we set up that are man-made, that are of the flesh, and not God-made? We have to look with much bigger eyes and see through all the barriers and see the body of Christ for what it is. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." So Paul gives us this list of all the things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And we as Christians are supposed to take that love of Christ to other brothers and sisters in the body, regardless of denomination. And we're supposed to take it into the world to even non-believers, to those living in sin that haven't met Jesus Christ yet. But yet we set up these barriers to say, no, you have to do this before I'll love you. You have to do this before I'll talk to you. But yet the love of Christ, there's nothing that can separate us from. And that's the love we're supposed to be taking to the world around us. So we need to break down those barriers, and out of this fullness of Christ within me, the love of Christ, I need to take his love wherever I go. I talked to a guy yesterday, and he's an old high school friend of mine, one of my old party buddies. He goes, "Hey, I heard you're a pastor or something. I said, yeah, I have been for about 14 years now. He goes, really? And you still hang out with me? He's like, I'm like, you didn't know that already? But he's amazed that I'm hanging out with him because he lives a life of sin. He doesn't live a godly life. He finally put two and two together and was like, you're still hanging out with me. Why are you doing that? So I got to share with him, because I still love you. I don't care what you're doing. I mean, I do care because of his eternal salvation. But it's not going to separate me from him. I'm not going to hang out and go party with him. But I'm still going to be in a relationship with him. I'm going to still outflow the love of Christ to him. And it's still going to flow through me. And he's going to have to get a bigger umbrella and bigger boots if he's going to stop the flow. We're not supposed to set up barriers, because Jesus Christ died for the whole world, all the world, regardless of color, race, gender. God still loves transgenders, even if they don't know who they are. He knows who they are. God loves homosexuals. God loves us all. We just have to come to that place where we find him and are filled with him, and then we find out who we really are in him. I better hurry. You guys don't mind staying late, do you? I heard a couple yeses. Who was that? So in verse 10, Jesus is pouring out to this woman. He's pouring out what is inside of him. He's full of the Spirit, so he's pouring out in the Spirit. I have water that you can drink that will give you life everlasting, and you'll never thirst again. Because on the woman's side, all she had was a pitcher full of water. And so I can give you a drink, but you're going to be thirsty in 30 minutes in this heat. But Jesus said, oh, I'm full of the water of the Holy Spirit. I can pour out and give you eternal life. So what's inside of us? We're not going to read these verses. They might pop them up on the screen. But Matthew 15, 18 through 19, it talks about the heart and what comes out of the heart. And it lists several bad things that are sinful, that are of bad nature, of anger and malice and slander and sexual immorality and a few other things there. But that's what we can fill our heart with. That's what we can be full of. And that's what we can be spewing out on the people around us. Or we jump over to Galatians 5:22, which is the fruit of the Spirit, the nine gifts here: love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're not on there yet, but they will be. But that's what should be flowing out of us. That's when we're full of Jesus Christ and his love and his Spirit, and that's flowing out of us to those around us. Does that repel you? If I'm patient with you when you're angry and outraged with me, does that repel you or make you wonder, what is wrong with this guy? He should be angry too. And in verses 16 through 18 in that passage in John 4, we need to learn to see with love and not judgment. Jesus had every reason to accuse this woman of fornication, of adultery, of whatever, whatever. Say, you're a sinful woman, you need to go to hell now. But instead, he just says, you know, I know where you've been, I know what you've done, and I'm okay with that, because I know there's a God in heaven who loves you. I know I'm going to die on a cross for you, and we're going to meet your needs. So Exodus 31, chapter 3, or chapter 31, verse 3, excuse me. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. Do you know your skills, your gifts, your abilities, your talents, and your vocation are from God? He's placed those inside of you. It goes on to talk about craftsmanship in iron and bronze and wood, and it lists all kinds of our abilities to be able to teach and instruct. Do you know those are from God and that you can be full of those, pouring those out, helping people in life? But Jesus is applying this passage in his life with the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding. He has knowledge of what the woman's done. He knows all of her sins, as he does for you and I. But he has the understanding that she's not really seeking a husband. She has this big void in her spirit that she's trying to fill. It's a spiritual need, but she's trying to fill it physically with men. And she, whoa, that one didn't do. I need another one. Whoa, that one didn't do. I need another one. And if she hadn't met Jesus that day, she would still be trying to fulfill that spiritual need with physical pleasure or physical nature. But Jesus has the understanding and the knowledge, and then he applies wisdom to it, which we should do this also. Just because we have knowledge of something doesn't mean it should come out of our mouth. Doesn't mean it should be repeated. So we need to have that knowledge, apply our understanding of the situation, look at it with God's eyes. What's really going on here? This is what looks like in the physical. But spiritually, what's going on here? Because God gives the gift of discernment so we can see into that situation and know much deeper than what we see, which is what Jesus was doing. He had the knowledge. He used his understanding. And then he used the wisdom to say, you're looking for a drink of water that will make you never thirst again. It's called salvation. Come and get it. And wisdom is most important. It tells us when to apply what we know and understand. Because if we don't apply it at the right time, it can be very hurtful and very damaging to those around us. The Word of God tells us that He will fill us with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and His Spirit, which brings discernment. So if we're full of that, good things can come out of us. And we know when to apply and how to apply. And we don't just let it flow. Do you know what I heard about? That's not using wisdom or understanding. That's called gossip. Just because you know something doesn't mean you should say it. You should apply understanding and wisdom to it. Take it to God and know when to apply it. And jumping down 19 through 24 in that John chapter 4. They're arguing, not really arguing, the woman is arguing with Jesus about where we say we should worship. And we know they're both wrong because it's at the Life Center in Kamiai, Idaho. We're going to call the people that wrote the Bible and help them out. No, it's not. Jesus said a time is coming where the true worshipers of God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can worship God wherever you're at. Any moment, any situation, any time of day, night. It doesn't matter where you're at. Because as we see Jesus, He meets the woman at the well. Does anybody know why He picked the well? Because that's where she was going to be at. She was going to be at the well that day. Where are you at? You're right where you are. Jesus meets you right where you are. You don't have to wait until, well, I'm almost 35, so at 35 Jesus can meet me, but until then I have to wait. Well, I have to wait until I get baptized and then Jesus can meet me. And we set up all these parameters and guidelines that are not godly. According to His Word, He will meet you where you're at and take you as you are. So we need to do what? We need to meet people where they're at and take them as they are. We need to receive them as Christ received us. And as near as I can tell from this passage of Scripture, the woman at the well, Jesus will take us wherever we're at, and He'll meet us however we are. And then He wants to restore us and give us a life everlasting. He doesn't want to shame us or condemn us. Do you know who hell was created for? Satan. Not humans. Hell was created strictly for Satan and his angels that became demons when they left heaven. It was never intended for humans to go to hell. That was never God's intent. But since Satan's so ticked off that he has to go there, he wants to take as many of us with him as he can. God created heaven for mankind. Heaven is where we're supposed to end up. Some of your friends and family you've been rejecting, maybe your neighbors, your coworkers, because their lifestyle doesn't fit what you believe is godly. And it probably doesn't, because they don't know God. And what's inside of their well is not of God. But unless we be the light of the world and shine that light of God's love on them, no matter what their situation, no matter where they're at, who's going to bring them Jesus? I would hate for anyone that I know for their first knowledge of Jesus to be on the other side of death when he is their judge and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I don't want anyone I know to be that person. If it comes to that, I want them to be able to look back at my face and say, "Arby tried to tell me. Arby tried to show me the love of Christ, and I rejected it. I'm here because of my choices, not because he wouldn't tell me, but I'm here because of my choices." Don't let anyone in your life, don't let a barrier stand in your way of sharing the love of Christ with them. Don't let your actions be stopped by a barrier, by a facade. Because people are where they are. I know lots of people that say they're Christians, and I look at their actions and go, "Wow." But it's not my job to judge if they're saved or not. It's my job to love them as Christ has loved me. It's my job to shine the light of Christ into their situation. I'm not the judge. I'm the messenger. That's all we're supposed to be. Here's the love of Christ. Take it. So are you well filled today? And if so, what are you well filled with? Because Satan would love to throw stones down your well. He would love to bring blockage to your cistern. In ancient times, of course in Jesus' times, when they had battles and wars, the first thing they would do is try to jam up their well. They would bring in a bunch of boulders and throw them down the well, because then they couldn't drop their buckets and pitchers and draw water. And if there was no water, there was no life. Satan would love to jam up your well with boulders of unforgiveness, of pain, of rejection, of sin. And if you tip the well far enough, something might trickle out. But God wants us to be full of his Spirit with no blockage, so that wherever we're at in society, we can just flow the love of God. A gushing, showering flow. Full volume of what he intends for us. Amen. So get your well filled with the love of God. Yahoo. If you want to dig out your Connect card, looks like this. If you haven't filled that out already, we would love for you to do that. And also